Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much, Mr. James Webb, via West Tuttle, via James Webb. Okay, let's get ready for our study tonight. And in regard to James's nephew, James printed this up so I know exactly what he wanted me to say, not go beyond it or under it. Since his sudden cardiac arrest on Thursday evening, Lane, James's sister's son, his nephew, who is 46. Yeah, 46. And Lane has been sedated since he had his sudden cardiac arrest. He has been sedated and unresponsive. The doctors cooled his body down so as to prevent any further damage to his brain. On Saturday, they began the process of restoring his body temperature back to normal, which took about the usual 36 hours. Now, they lowered it down to what? 91. And, however, there were complications of internal bleeding, seizures of unknown origin, and infections that made it necessary to keep him under sedation. The report I received today, from my sister, is that the doctors are beginning to reduce Lane's sedation, but that will take several days, perhaps as late as the coming weekend. Lane has coughed a little, which is the only change, with the exception of a pinch from the doctor that showed a mild reaction. Well, if he'd have pinched a little harder, he'd gotten a better reaction. A little harder, better reaction. As you can imagine, this has been a most traumatic and heart-wrenching experience for our family, and especially for my sister. My brother and I have had my suitcase semi-filled with toiletries, should there be any need for me to head for Miami. Lane has numerous friends across the country, South America, because what did he do? Okay. Lane has numerous friends across the country in South America. Many have exclaimed with the same sentiment of all people whom I know who might have a sudden cardiac arrest. Lane would be the last person I would have ever imagined it happening to. Thank you. Who would have been the first person? Me. I already have mine. Each one of you for your prayers. Please pray that he will awaken with no brain damage or any other debilitating consequences. And he was born in 1970. Well, tell your sister Judy that we are in constant prayer and just let her know that we pray for not only Lane, but for her and the family. Now, she's in Florida. Is her husband with her? All right. So they're in Florida. And okay. His girlfriend is doing what? Okay. All right. Okay. Now, let's continue to be in a prayer for Eve. She regains strength now and gets back to what we'll just call normality of life right now. So please be in prayer for Eve. Went to the service Monday, and it reminded me so much of the Jewish Seder, which just talks all about Jesus Christ all the way through, but they don't see it. And they said so many things at the Catholic service, and I sat there knowing they add to it, they add to it, they add to it, they add to it. It's perfect. Yeah. What they said was perfect. I'd have no objection to anything they said. But then you sit there and you know, but that isn't the end of the story. Yeah. Do what? Yeah. Yeah. So, please be in prayer for Eve and the family. He was quite appreciated. Posh. Pasque. Was a football coach for the Jesuit team. And, they had a group of men come in, maybe 50 of them. And they had all had the same emblem on their jersey. And I asked one of the ushers, he said, these are members of the Football Hall of Fame. And then he walked off. So after it was over, I asked one of them, right, I said, now I understand y'all are members of the Hall of, what Hall of Fame? And he said, the Jesuit Hall of Fame. And, And the current football team are there with their jerseys on. And, so he was well appreciated at that, in that, church, in that school. Let's see. We need to continue being in prayer for, Thomas. And those of you that love dogs can appreciate him, be in prayer for Tish. Her dog got ran over and killed yesterday. And so just be in prayer. Calm down. That's a tough thing for people that have a dog for a long time and that type of thing. So, Jerry went out and buried it. And I think she said she has 6 dogs now buried there. And I said, is that where they're going to bury you? And she said, yeah, probably right there with the dogs. So please be in prayer for Tish. Let's see. Now, are there any other prayers that I need to be aware of that you have? Please be in prayer for Sunday morning. I look forward to it. It's going to be an unusual Sunday for our church, and look forward to the graduation and all that's going to be going on with that. And and yes. He was having some trouble breathing, but apparently that's subsided, and he's okay on that right now. Yeah. I think he's on medication.
So we were talking about dogs.
Talking about what?
Dogs.
So you didn't talk about Thomas.
No, we didn't.
Remember Thomas, we're talking about dogs. All right.
Well, I think it's always a concept
here. Yes.
Terry and Rick, because they just... anything, if he's tired or if he has something, you know, dinner served, it seems like he has a doctor's appointment the 1st of May.
Yeah.
And they will come and check him out. So just be in prayer that he gets a good report.
Yeah, the doctor will give him a good report. And so, Viola, how are you doing tonight? Good.
Actually attacked his own body because of the bone that was grasped versus
twisted. Did he always have that kind of?
Yes. So that is what they need to keep down.
Does it work like HIV, attacking the own body?
Similar in the fact that it does attack
like your own body.
That bone marrow he received made the other part of his body attack itself.
Yeah. Okay.
And it's just if he gets overtired or if he gets something else that could set that off, it can go into any part of his body. And he goes constantly.
Is this selfish?
Oh, I don't care. He takes a lot of things out.
All right, let's get ready for our study of the Word of God. And to do that, let's go into prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to test yourself, see if you're trusting the Holy Spirit, who is a true teacher. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love your word. We love getting into it, seeing what's there, the treasures that lie beneath the surface. And we pray, Father, your Spirit will open our eyes tonight to things that you would have us to see and understand about sin, about that which caused him to have to go to the cross and bear the suffering. The Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Now, by way of introduction tonight, last week I told you about Robert Baker Girdlestone, linguist and Hebrew scholar, and things that he's written. And one of the most important books that he wrote was the Synonyms of the Old Testament. And I've got to tell you, here we are 2016, and there's not anything better out there. And that just gives you the idea of the quality of the depth of work that he did. But I would like to read just one sentence from that I read to you a week ago, the pictorial picture power of the Hebrew language is seldom exhibited more clearly than in connection with the various aspects of evil. Every word is a nice philosophy, nay, it is a revelation. And I just wanted to read that because in looking at these words, that has really stuck with me. What is being revealed about sin by this particular word as opposed to another word of that caliber? Now, let's look at Isaiah 53 and let's go to verse 5. We'll read verse 4. Powerful verse, and then read verse 5. Surely our griefs himself bore, and our sorrows he picked up and carried away. These are the griefs and sorrows of sin. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. I want to thank James for singing that and introducing that Sunday. And we both agreed y'all did a great job on singing. And that's not going to be one we're just going to, we did that. I want to bring that back maybe on some communion Sundays and stuff like that. But it was just really beautiful. And so I want to thank James and Wes for that. Now, verse 5. But he was pierced through. And he was pierced through. And then it says, because of our transgressions. Not for, but because of. He was crushed because of our iniquities. And at this time, we spend some time looking at what is the difference between transgressions and iniquity. And I just had a lot of fun. I'm not complaining, but it took a long time just to read different books, different language books, and a lot of them. It's interesting. They all said things, but there wasn't anything I could put a grip on the difference between that word and another word for sin. And I would find it maybe just one little phrase in one book and this type of thing. And Girdlestone's synonyms helped out a great deal. But we studied transgressions and we studied iniquities. And while we're here, I want to pause. I don't want to get too prolonged on this. But just to give you some of the other words that you'll read, especially in the Old Testament, the word translated sin and sins. This comes from the Hebrew domain of kata, C-H-A-T-A. And I say domain because you can put different word, different letter, and you got the noun, the adjective, and these type of things. So it's the word domain, the Hebrew domain of kata. Now, the fundamental revelation, see, I use that word. The fundamental revelation of this word is to miss the mark or fail. That's the fundamental ingredient of this word group. To miss the mark or fail. That brings a question. What mark? Fail at what? And the mark is the perfect righteousness of God. People, you just cannot appreciate how important the understanding of righteousness of God is. And I am just amazed how few people, professionals, in talking about the gospel, just talk about the forgiveness of sins. They just simply do not talk about the imputation of righteousness. Taking away sin does not result in righteousness. You got two different acts going on here. The taking away of sin, that's what Christ did on the cross, but the imputation of perfect righteousness comes by God the moment someone believes in Jesus Christ. So to miss the mark, what mark? The mark of God's righteousness. It fundamentally reveals really the basis of all sins. That is, that in any category of sins, the offender misses the mark of God's righteousness, of God's righteous standard. Whether it be in your thoughts or in your words or actions. So fundamental to all words revealing the aspects of sin, when you see that word in the Old Testament, and that's the way it's translated hundreds of times, is sin. And when you see that, it's all these words include the base idea of missing the mark of God's righteousness. So that's, we'll cover pulling the difference of that and transgressions and iniquities. Let's go to evil. That's a all-encompassing word also. The Hebrew word for evil is rah, R-A, or R-A-H, rah, and has a variety of translations depending on the context. Sometimes it is translated evil, but there are other words used to translate this Hebrew word. Its first appearance in the Hebrew Bible is in Genesis, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, here's where we'll pick up something about this word evil. Where evil encompasses anything and everything that is opposite God's righteousness. So again, we're dealing with the righteousness of God, but each one of the words hits it from just a little different angle. A little different emphasis. So here the word evil encompasses anything and everything that is opposed or opposite God's righteousness. Good, righteousness, evil, minus the righteousness. So they're placed in a linguistic book. I doubt you find this in too many commentaries, but they're placed in absolute state. Good, righteousness of God. Evil, unrighteousness of God. And that's the fundamental ideal of something being good and evil. We must understand there are kinds of sins. Mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, overt sins, immoral sins, ethical sins, cultural sins. But the common revelation of every one of the sins is to violate the righteousness of God. So whatever word we're talking about, transgressions, iniquities, sin, evil, you got to think in terms of the righteousness of God with some of these emphasis on the word that is used. The Hebrew word for evil most often combines three thoughts. So if you want to get your thinking down about the word evil, it will contain in the one word, three thoughts. First, the depraved or evil or anti-God state of existence. So this word evil starts off with the state, the being of that. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 9. Ecclesiastes 9. Always remember you have a table of contents. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 3. Ecclesiastes 9, 3. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. Now, let me just stop and talk about it. Think about that. There is one fate for all man. When you grasp what that is saying, that's when you get down on your knees and thank God for the work of Christ. Thank God for sending his son, because he causes us to miss out on that one position for all men. So there is, I know that there is one fate for all men, everyone. And Christ's work on the cross takes us out of that one fate. Now, let's continue in verse 3. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. See the idea? That's a state. That's our being. Our being is full of evil. And insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Afterwards, they go to the dead. You live that life, and what do? You die. That's it. Now, you might recall that this is the fourth and fifth description of our flesh nature that we've studied many times. The first is continually being corrupted. Ephesians 4:22. Continually being corrupted. I don't care how old, how young you were when you believed in Christ as Savior. If you make it to as old as James Webb is, you are more wicked. Your flesh nature is more wicked than it was when you believed in Jesus Christ. Continually being corrupted. I mean, how corrupt can it get? It starts out in opposition to the righteousness of God, and it continually is corrupted. And then we saw the second characteristic of our flesh nature. This is us. Our flesh nature, most deceitful. Jeremiah 17:9. Most deceitful. By the way, the continually being corrupted, Ephesians 4:22. And now, most deceitful. Jeremiah 17:9. 3. Incurably sick. Jeremiah 17:9. Now, the thing here is incurably sick. Well, if it's incurably sick, how does God help me here? Well, what you always want to remember is God doesn't make you a nice person. He starts all over. That's why we're said to be born again, born from above. That old man is incurably sick, so he doesn't even fool with it. He just gives you a new birth in Christ, a new man. So he starts all over with our new birth. Then the fourth, full of evil, Ecclesiastes 9:3. And then the one that I just love, 5, insane, Ecclesiastes 9:3. And if you listen at all to politics, you understand that insanity. If you watch too much television, you see the insanity. All these things. I mean, the further we get away from the cross in this nation, the more insane everything. Listen to the Supreme Court. Insanity. These things are just insane. Read the Dallas Morning News. Insane. They're still writing about Prince. They're still writing about a perverted man and who knew not Jesus, as far as we know it all. And it's just insane. It's totally insane, who some people admire. It just is amazing. Okay, now, the point here is that first we're full of evil. So we start off going back to the three things. The Hebrew word combines three thoughts. And the first one is we start off in a state of existence of evil. That's how we're born. Secondly, this Hebrew word ra, what else does it bring into play? Okay? The Hebrew word includes the production. I'm going to show you this in text. The production, the deeds that come from this evil state. That's included in the word. And then thirdly, often the word, you can see this, you won't see it in every translation, in every verse, but there are some verses you'll see, the third, it includes the consequences of the evil deed, the evil and the evil deed that is done, the consequences of this. Now, this is seen in Nehemiah. So let's turn to Nehemiah. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel, And Nehemiah, Esther's Ruth, Nehemiah. Okay. So it's right there at the front. Nehemiah 2. You know, talking about where it is in the Bible, I want to share something with all of you. The other day, Judith and I turned on Tyson Hess, told me about it, and we got on to Netflix, and we watched Patterns of Evidence. If you have Netflix, please write that down. Patterns of Evidence. And what this is, a movie producer, not a scientist, not a preacher, and he wanted to know about the Exodus, because there's such a debate on the dating of the Exodus. And so he went over to Egypt, and I guess he had the credentials, because he talked to a lot of important people, archaeologists, political people, business people, and then he went to Israel, he went to Germany, because they're, one of the libraries has some important documents. London has some important documents. Travel all over the world. And all of these recognized great archaeologists, scholars, they all said no evidence of the Exodus. No evidence whatsoever. Well, what he found out, and this program is just so, I cannot over encourage you to watch it. What they were doing, they had the wrong date that they were looking. They assumed it occurred in the Pharaoh Ramses, and they found no evidence of it. So what he did, he got with archaeologists and everyone who said, that isn't the right date. That isn't the right date at all. It occurred before their date. And so he moved the line back a little bit, and lo and behold, evidence after evidence of a group, a migrant of a large number of people leaving Egypt and going out. And then he followed it, not only from Mecca, I'll come back to Exodus, but then he followed it to Sinai, then he followed it to the taking of Jericho and the various things that followed. Is there evidence, archaeological evidence? Now, people, you may not be like me. I'll start to say we're all the same. I don't need any evidence. The Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. But it is nice to have archaeological confirmation on what we believe. That is nice. And I told Judith, I'm very thankful for archaeologists. I'm very thankful I was not called to be an archaeologist. I don't think there's any all that much fun digging in the dirt and spending your lifetime in the dirt. But I'm very thankful for these men and women that do. Going back, they found all kinds of unbelievable things, as long as they didn't look at that particular time in the history, but went back a couple, about 300 or 400 years, and they found it. And they just got more and more and more. And he talked to archaeologists. I still don't believe it. I mean, if you're not going to believe it, you're not going to believe it. That's all there is to it. What was so fascinating to Judith and I was they dug down and they found in this one area 12, why 12? 12 buildings, 12 tribes of Israel. And then they found one that had what we'll call a small pyramid, very small pyramid. But what made it unusual was that inside this pyramid, they had a statue, and the statue had red hair and did not look like an Egyptian at all, and yet no bones inside, nothing like that. Who would that have been? Joseph. They took his bones with them to the Promised Land. Why would they have built that special place for him? People, he was second in command. He was second in command of Egypt. He saved Egypt. 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. So they built an appropriate monument to him. But they just found all these things. It was absolutely fascinating. And just, okay, the Bible has it here. The Bible is right on. and that. I don't know how I got into all of that. But anyway, oh, we're looking at Nehemiah. Yes. He didn't deal too much with that. He did not deal with the Red Sea crossing. I have heard other programs that did, but he wanted archaeological evidence of these type of things. So he found the archaeological evidence of Jericho and of things like that. And they denied it with the Jericho even happened. Why? They were looking in the wrong era. They pushed it back 200, 300 years. And by the way, I meant to bring it. You know that sheet I gave you with all of the southern kings, northern kings, and all of that? If you look, and I did that in seminary in the 70s, I had 1450 as the date of the Exodus. Boom, 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 boom. That's what he said. He said on his timeline, 1450 is the best date they could come up with. And he's not a scholar. He wasn't there to promote any of this type of thing. This was his finding and learning from all these things. So it was really, I just highly recommend it. Now, so getting back to our word for evil. The word is ra or ra'ah, has three basic ingredients. First, the condition of the beginning state, full of evil. Secondly, the production that comes from that evil production. And then third, some words carry consequences. Look at Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17. Okay. Then I said to them, you see the bad situation. That's our word. Evil's not even translated in there. It's called a bad situation. This is our word referring to the consequences of sin. Bad situation. We are in that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach. Okay, get your mind going. When did Nehemiah write? Oh, yeah. Nehemiah wrote after the Babylonian captivity, one of the three returns to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. So it just fits in the pattern of when all of these things go. But what I wanted you to see here is the word raw evil, bad situation, consequences of the sin. And another interesting revelation of this word is found in Nehemiah chapter 2. We're in Nehemiah chapter 2, so you don't have to turn anywhere else. All right, Nehemiah chapter 2, look at verse 2. So the king said to me, why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. Okay, which of these words is our Hebrew word ra? Which is our word? So the king said to me, why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid. Okay, let me just tell you. The word translated from our word ra is that word sad. Sad. Why is your face sad? What is that? Consequences of evil. A consequence of evil is sadness. And what is interesting here is that often those who are in evil and experiencing the consequences of being in evil, they are in evil in their soul in turmoil, and they never know why they're in turmoil. They do not understand. It has to do with what they're doing, their evil practice. They don't understand that. And that's what's happening here. The king, why is your face sad, though you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid. So people that are practicing in an evil, some evil practice in their life, contrary to the righteousness of God, what happens here is that they are sad and they do not even know why they are sad. I'm not doing anything wrong. Am I? This is true of the unbeliever, and it's true of the believer who is in practicing evil. But this is not evil, they protest. evil is doing some horrible things to little animals or horrible things to people. That's what most people think about evil. No, evil is doing things opposed to the righteousness of God. And we have the, why this different word for it? Because of these three impacts of this one great Hebrew word. Okay? So we've looked at Nehemiah 2:17. We've looked at Nehemiah 2:2. Now, to show you the diversity of the word, look at Nehemiah 2:10. Verse 10. When Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite, official heard about it, it was very displeasing. That's our word. That's raw. Translated evil in some places. Here it's translated very displeasing. It grieved them exceedingly is what the actual Hebrew here is, should be translated. To them, that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. Now, what I want you to do, the reason I picked Nehemiah 2, is here we are, one book, not only the same book, but one chapter, the same chapter, one Hebrew word, three different translations. Verse 2, sad. Verse 10, displeasing. Verse 17, bad situation. Now, if you take those three words, sad, displeasing, bad situation, I think you can see all the ingredients that we've looked at about this Hebrew word. The state of being of evil, the production of evil, and the consequences of evil. All three include the consequences of practicing unrighteousness. Now, for yet another way in which this rich word is used, look at 1 Samuel, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 10. First Samuel chapter 10. I wish we had four or five classes. We'd have one just for going through the Bible again. Just quickly looking at every book again. Like we did back in, I don't even know when it was. But 1902. Wait a minute. It feels like that long ago. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 10. And let's look at verse 19. But you have today rejected your God, who delivers you from all your own calamities. This is our word, raw. It refers to all the calamities that occur when we practice evil. That's what this word occurs to. And your distresses, another consequence of evil. Yet you have said no, but set a king over us. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans. So, I just want you to see there's another place. Now, if you really want to break the study of evil down, there are two classifications of evil. I think one of the most profound ways of seeing the blindness of man, the arrogance of man, the foolishness, being wise and became foolish, the foolishness of man is the way that man throughout the whole world today, not just in America, but throughout the whole world, worships the earth, worships nature, and blames man for what they see as dangerous things going on in nature. It's all man's fault. All these things going on. Now, and throw a curve at you. They're partly right. They're partly right. It is man. But they're right in all the wrong reasons that they see. The earth suffers all right from the doing of man, but not from the market system, which all of that is about. It's against capitalism. It's against freedom. It's against the market system. They don't like the production that America's had. and they want the whole world to be a third world country. So that's why they've got to have this, using this nature and climate and all of that to control all the nations of the world. They do not like the production of the capitalistic system, so they blame that for all that's going on in the world. And it's the condition of man, all right, but not as capitalism, not as a market system, but the moral evil of mankind. Note the real changes in nature. Note the real changes in the earth, people. Let's start off first. I got carried away here, and I know we're a loop from Isaiah 53, but I just had a wonderful time going through this. First, the evil, the unrighteous rebellion of the angels in the prehistoric world. What that did caused the earth to become tohu va-bohu va-osek. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, without form, empty, and dark. Why was it like that? Because of the immorality, because of the evil of the angelic realm. God did not create the world in this fashion. And often you hear the people that say Genesis 1 is the whole creation scene. I'm going to have you take your time. Look at Isaiah 45. And you might want to mark this somewhere in your Bible, in the front of your Bible, the back of your Bible. Or I mark mine right there in Genesis 1, 2. I put it in the margin of my Bible. In Genesis 1, 2, I put Isaiah 45, 18. Okay, Isaiah 45, 18. For thus says the Lord, this is him speaking now, who created the heavens. He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place. You know what that is? That's tohu, Genesis 1, 2's word. Tohu, a waste place. But formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. He did not create it, Genesis 1, 2. It became 1, 2. Why? Because of the failure, the evil of the creatures at that time, angelic creatures. Okay, how did it become tohu va bohu va osek, Genesis 1-2? Divine judgment against the evil of the fallen angels in the prehistoric angelic conflict. Okay, so that's how things went. The earth is perfect. Angels rebel in evil, boom. What happens? When there's evil, there's the consequences of it. Genesis 1, 2. Then what did God do? He fixed it all up. Fixed it all up. That's the 6 days of restoration. Genesis 1, 2. He fixed it all up now. Oh, wonderful. Got it all nice now for man again. Okay? What did man do? Evil. Moral evil. Look at Genesis 6, 5. Genesis 6, 5. See how this fits for you. Genesis 6, 5. Genesis 1, he fixed it up after the angels messed it all up. Now look at Genesis 6, 5. After God got it all fixed up. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So what's going to happen? What did God do? Judgment. Judgment. The flood. The universal flood. Look at Genesis 8. Genesis 8, 21. Genesis 8:21, and the Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, account of the evilness of man. For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, but I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. He will, but not as he had done then. So yes, people, man is the cause of the disturbances of nature. Man is the cause of the disturbances of the earth, but not for the reason declared by these wise men who are foolish. Man will never see, and here's the problem, another one of the problems, man will never see the consequences of evil. They want to blame capitalism. They want to blame production. They want to blame those who want to work hard. It's all your fault that all these things are happening in nature and the climate and all of these. It's all your fault. It's man's fault, but it's for the evil of man. But they will never see the consequences of evil, of sin, of perversion. And in fact, Romans chapter 1, let's keep on encouraging perversion. Let's have more perversion, moral perversion. Let's have our Supreme Court say it's okay. Let's have nations say it's okay. Never see it, that that's the cause of what's happening on this earth. Can I? Yes. A lot of it. And philosophies of man that we'll study in Colossians. And so this is what man does.
Talking about the creation you did, talking about how the earth groans with the sin of man to the physical earth.
Yes.
Because of evil.
Yeah.
Because of sin.
Romans 8 just groans.
Yeah.
It groans.
Yeah.
And it groans not because of production, because of immorality, because of evil, the evil function of mankind. So this is what we have going on in Romans 1. Let's encourage perversion. Let's encourage and have more moral perversion. A perversion of God's design, even of the makeup of the difference in man and the difference in woman and the difference it makes. And the earth is experiencing consequences, people. We don't want to forget that. It is experiencing some consequences. But man refuses to see the relation of his evil and what is going on in the all of these things of what it is deciding to do. It must be, this is what they claim, it must be those greedy capitalists are doing. So let's start passing laws. Let's start limiting those greedy capitalists. And we don't want the America to be different from the world. And we don't want the world like America. We want America like the world in third world condition. So let's put our laws to capture all of these type of things. It is not passing laws that is going to change the structure and the nature of this earth, people. It's going to be returning to moral order. And that's not going to happen. Now, I have pastors in the ministry. I have friends from right in this church. They just, yes, there's going to be a revival. I don't believe so. I think we're in Hebrews chapter 6. We've gone too far. We've gone way too far. It's not going to be. What's going to happen is the rapture is going to take home his people, and that's going to be the solution. But now, in keying off of what Judith was talking about, let's look at Romans 8. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and let's begin reading in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation of the earth waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, not because of him who subjected it in hope, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That's mankind. That the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation, earth, groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body, the resurrection. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one hope also hope for what one sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. And let's complete this segment of our study looking at 2 Peter. Turn over to Revelation and go back a few books. Verses Jude, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then you'll find 1st and 2nd Peter, and 2nd Peter, chapter 3. When I was deciding in my mind what we wanted to study, let the Holy Spirit open my eyes to Colossians, my other option would have been 1st and 2nd Peter. But I chose Colossians because it deals with Jesus Christ. And I wanted to make sure that I get that implemented before the judgment seat of Christ. But let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to look at two verses. First of all, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Happy Earth Day. This is our birthday message. The earth will be burned up. Now let's go to verse 13. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, if righteousness dwells there, what does not dwell there? Evil. Anti-righteousness. And that's what's going to make eternity so phenomenal. There will be no evil, no anti-righteousness. Okay, so in our study, we've looked at transgressions, pasa. We've looked at iniquities, awan. And then we looked at sin. This comes from the Hebrew word domain, katha, where the fundamental ideal is miss the mark of God's righteousness. And then we looked at evil. The Hebrew word is ra, or ra'ah. Now, we have one more that I want to take time on. And with this, we will end this type of study and get back to Isaiah 53. I'm sorry. Sometimes I just get off on these trains, and a lot of times I have enough tenacity to stop it. I won't teach that. But this time I didn't. This was just too good. And I was just while I was battling all of this, Phil McMillan comes up. Oh, man, that was so great. What you did between iniquities and transgression. That was it. I just, okay, that's it. That's it. I'm going to continue on this study. So here we go. Wicked. Wicked is from the Hebrew word rasa, R-A-S-A, or R-A-S-H-A, rasha. Now, none of us like to think of ourselves as wicked. I don't think any of you would want to, I really am wicked. Sinner? Yeah, I'm a sinner. That's okay. But not wicked. I'm not a wicked person. But when we learn from a study of this word is that in God's view, we are wicked. Every one of us are wicked. If we look at it from God's perspective, God sees everything we do as a violation of His righteousness. The Hebrew word means wicked. It means guilty of unrighteousness. Again, this word emphasizes righteousness. Guilty of unrighteousness. It means the one in the wrong. One Hebrew lexicon, and I like this, see if I can make this clear to you. One Hebrew lexicon says this word is the antonym, that is the opposite, of the Hebrew word which means righteous. This word is placed in opposition to the word righteous or in the right. If you're not righteous, not in the right, you're wicked. The believer who practices righteousness, by the way, how do we practice righteousness? By walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. You cannot practice wickedness if you're walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. And if you are walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, you're not going to practice wickedness, but you're going to practice righteousness. See? Now, the point that sets this Hebrew word translated wicked from other words for sin is that this word emphasizes the activity of unrighteousness. So there's your key. This word emphasizes the activity of unrighteousness, being horrible, hurtful to others. Therefore, if you understand what's going on, therefore believers are warned to stay away from a wicked person. Why? What they're doing is not only against God, but it is harmful to others. For this reason, Isaiah describes the wicked. Look at Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. Yeah. Well, but if you walk in the Spirit, those are the ones you want to stay with. Okay. Isaiah 57, 20. Isaiah 57, 20. Look how he defines and describes wickedness. But the wicked are like the tossing sea. You can just see the sea tossing. For it cannot be quiet, calm. And its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. It's constantly in turmoil. See? Due to the damage of the wicked, believers are warned to avoid them. We've studied, you don't have to turn here, but we've studied in 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the teaching which you receive from us. Romans 16:17, you can write that down. Romans 16:17, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you've learned. Turn away from them. And is this any different than what a caring, loving parent does to their child? Be careful who you hang out with. You don't want to hang out with that crowd. They cause trouble. They don't respect teachers. They don't respect the police. They don't respect doing homework. So this is the same thing a parent would tell his child. And now for our word, look at Ezekiel 3. Ezekiel 3, major prophet after Isaiah. Ezekiel 3, verse 19. Yet if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, what he's doing, or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. Now, I'm going to close tonight with an entire psalm dedicated to the wicked. And now you have some idea of who are the wicked. Look at Psalm 10. Psalm 10. If your Bible gives you little titles, it'll say something like, this one I have says, a prayer for the overthrow of the wicked. Okay, and it's our word. It's our Hebrew word. Okay. Why dost thou, starting in verse 1, why dost thou stand afar off, O Lord? Now, all I want to do here says, what have we seen? Stay away from them. Avoid them. Do not. What's the Lord doing? He's not having contact with them either. You see that? See how this picture flows? Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why dost thou hide thyself in times of trouble? In pride, the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boast of his heart's desire. They boast of what they do. And the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked, in his haughtiness of his countenance, does not seek the Lord. All his thoughts are, there is no God. Sound like our political scene today. Verse 5, his ways prosper at all times. You understand that? The wicked's ways prosper. Don't get discouraged by that. Thy judgments are on high and out of his sight. As for all his adversaries, he snorts at them. Very picturesque, snorting at them. Verse 6, he says to himself, this is the wicked, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not be in adversity. His mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. He sits in the lurking places of the the emphasis on the actions, what they're doing. He sits in the lurking places of the villages, in the hiding places. He kills the innocent. His eyes steadily watch for the unfortunate. He lurks in a hiding place as a lion in the brush. He lurks to catch the afflicted. He catches the afflicted when he draws him near him into his net. He crouches. This is the wicked one, and bows down. And the unfortunate fall by his mighty ones. He says to himself, God is forgotten. He's already said there is no God. If there is a God, he's forgotten. He doesn't care about all of this. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. God will never see it. And people, it's amazing how wicked people believe that. They really believe that. Throughout the world, personally, individually, they believe that. Verse 12. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thy hand. Do not forget the afflicted. Why has the wicked spurned God? He has said to himself, thou wilt not require it. That is, he will not require punishment for this. Thou hast seen it, for thou hast beheld mischief and the vexation to take it into thy hand. The unfortunate commits himself to thee. That's what we have to do. Thou hast been the helper of the orphan. Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Seek out his wickedness until thou dost find no more. The Lord is king forever and ever. Nations have perished from his land. O Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt strengthen their heart. Thou wilt incline thine ear to vindicate the orphan and the oppressed, that man who is of the earth may cause terror no more. God at his reading, the blessing of the reading of his word. We'll begin here next Wednesday evening. Let's close in prayer. Yes.
In Psalm 10, can you tell by the context, is this talking about an unbeliever?
Yes. Okay. But it applies to a believer who would be out of line. But this is talking about unbelieving Gentiles, as opposed to the nation of Israel.
Like wicked in the Psalm, it's generally referring to.
Generally.
In his context.
Context would determine whether it's an unbeliever or believer. Because believers can be wicked. Yeah.
And ungodly.
Yeah. And ungodly. Yes. Yeah. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word. It's so rich. Father, we could spend every hour of three lifetimes and only begin to scratch the surface of this precious word. We thank you for tonight. We thank you for the time, the freedom, this room, this building, place that we can come together, open the word of God and study it. see what you're doing in it. And Father, I pray now that your Spirit will take the things we've seen tonight, let them settle in our souls and become powerfully active in our lives. Father, that we might see your righteousness, that we may desire your righteousness, that we may thirst after your righteousness in our lives. For this end, Father, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.